As the little guys go out, good morning, folks. If you're visiting for the first time, warm welcome. And the guys online, warm welcome. We'd love to see you in person, so come and join us one day. So I want to introduce a new theme that we're going to look at for the next while, the next season. And just to say thank you to Gerard and Bas for holding the fort and preaching for the last couple of weeks. I feel like a bit out of it. It's been a long time since I've shared, so yeah, get back into it. Father, we come before you as has already been prayed. Let today be a milestone in the lives of each one of us. May today be a recalibration, a reassessment of our lives and our spiritual journey. Make sure we're on the right road. Make sure we're walking behind you and following you. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, friends. It's been great that we could get away and just be part of our boys' wedding down in Pietermaritzburg. I can't believe that I'm a father of a married kid. Yeah. Anyway, it happens. So I would have loved to show you a little video clip just of my new daughter-in-law, which I call my daughter now, who worshiped God at her wedding with a mic. It was just so beautiful. Maybe next time if you're interested. So we got this theme that we want to look at for the next while, and we've, Susie and I have been chatting, and we prayed on Wednesday night, and there seems to be a consensus that God wants to take us to another level of maturity, and that happens through discipling. So we call this thing, I don't know if you can see it, it's discipling for maturity. Maybe I should have changed the font at the bottom, but it worked on my computer. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us to this new level. If I stick to my notes today more than I normally do, it's because I feel I don't want to miss out on some of the important things, and I've got some Greek that I want to share with you. And you might say, what is that all about? Well, I didn't come here this morning for a Greek lesson. I trust you'll understand why afterwards. And so in this age where the kingdom of darkness is flagrantly pushing its agenda on us, there's flagrant candy floss Christianity, as Susie calls it, all over the place, in too many places. And I think we need to recalibrate. And I think this journey to maturity, which comes through discipling, is something that needs to be quantified. How do I look at my life and say, I'm growing? What are the markers of growth in my life? How can I measure this maturity journey? And there are certain markers that we can look at, and we'll touch on a few, but into the next few weeks as we look at this, there are markers we can look at our lives and say, am I doing this? Am I committing to this? Am I putting my hands to this? And through those things, we will get an indication of where we're at. And so, why is it important that I become mature? Well, there are practical steps involved, but it's a command of Jesus, to put it simply. We are called to be mature, and I'll show you some scriptures just to reinforce that for you this morning. If you're debating this concept of growth and maturity, is this an optional extra in my Christianity? You know, you go on a tour to Israel, and you get different, they're not mutually exclusive. You can't say I'm not a disciple and expect to get into heaven. You have to be a disciple. And you have to grow into maturity. There's a destination. And this journey, it's a journey that we embark on. And if you don't embrace the journey, if you don't choose the path, and the picture shows two different paths, and you know Jesus spoke about the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow path. Discipleship is a journey with Jesus where you and I walk behind him and we follow him. And there's something else about the journey, friends, is that it's got a destination. We think the journey of life, it's just the journey. No, it's got a goal. Embrace things settled in our minds, friends. And I really believe that this is something that is neglected broadly in the church. And I'll share some things out of the Bible Society in America. They did a survey, I think it was last year. You can download it, and you can read some things that they interviewed 615 different churches in the States, and statistics about how people read the Bible, go to church, serve in church, give and tithe, generosity, all the markers of maturity and the markers of being a disciple. And the statistics will be staggering. But I'll share some of the things that they put in there a little later. And Gerard's already touched on that last week. And I don't want to labor the thing of generosity. But that is one of the markers that is absolutely important. And it reflects something of our maturity. So bear with me as I share a little bit of Greek with you. And share some scriptures just to reinforce this concept that you and I need to be disciples. We need to be on this journey of maturity. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, where he gives us the Great Commission, and we always emphasize going. Let's go. Go and make disciples of all nations, the scripture says. So we go out and there's missions and all of that. Awesome. But he didn't say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And of all nations, and then you need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've taught you guys, that I've commanded you to do. There's a teaching process. There's a learning process. So the Greek word for disciple is that word there. And it says matheteo. It means matheteo. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance, I suggest you buy one. I don't recommend it. I suggest you do it. It's one of the best things you can have if you want to become a student. If you want to become a matheteo, if you want to become a learner. And so that's what the word is in the Greek. And it says this, it means this, and maybe you've never seen a disciple. We have different ideas of what a disciple is. Disciplined one, one who's following Jesus. But there's the underlying foundation of what that word means is I'm a student or I am a pupil. Matheteo, if you drill down in the Greek to the root meaning of matheteo, you get another word, mathetes, which means a learner. And if you drill down on the root word of mathetes, you get another word, mathano, manthano, and it means one who understands. Do you see that Christianity is not warm, fuzzy feeling only? It's not just my experience. It's being a student of God's word. It's being a student of the doctrines of Scripture, which will keep you and I from being led astray by the world's nonsense. And I'll share some of that with you just now. And so, as I said, you didn't come here for a Greek lesson today. But let me show you something, and I trust that you'll benefit out of this. A little story. It's a little subroutine to the code that I wrote to give you the sermon. For the programmers out there. I'm not a Greek scholar yet. But let me show you something free of charge. And you can get yourself a Strong's Concordance, get an exhaustive Strong's Concordance. You can even get ones that are talking ones and it'll tell you how to pronounce the words. If you've got a Bible program, that helps. And so, why is it important that we drill down into the meaning of some of the original words, Greek and Hebrew? When we do the Old Testament, we look at the Hebrew, and the Greek, we look at in the New Testament. Why is it so important? Because the English language is not sufficient often to give us depth and true understanding of a thing. You can have a superficial level of understanding, or if you want to become a student, a matheteo, you can drill down and become one who's understands. Mathano. And so, here's the story in John 21, and I'll just give you the background. Peter's denied Jesus 3 times. 7 of his disciples are on the boat. They've gone back to the world. They've gone back to the thing they know. They're fishing. They are fishing, they pull out, and it's 7 disciples. They pull out 153 fish, and we know that Jesus appears on the shore, and he's cooking a meal for them. 3rd time. Why all those numbers? I'm not going to tell you today, but I want you to go and look it up. Because God gives us detail for a reason. So this, what's happening in this passage here is quite simply this. Jesus is restoring Peter. And they go on a little walk. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Those words in the red that I've... Can you see the red difference? And colorblind, yeah, as well. And gray and colorblind. Okay, so we've got these different words. And you'll see the words that I put in red all seem the same. Feed, love, tend my sheep, these, them, those are not pronouns, more than these, do you love me more than these? All of those words have different meanings if you look at the original Greek. And they carry some depth, more than just a superficial reading. So what happens here? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? Agape love is that unconditional, self-sacrificing love that you love the unlovely, the kind of love God has for us. Peter, do you love me with that depth of love? He says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have a brotherly affection for you. And Jesus asks this question 3 times, but after each answer that Peter gives, Jesus says something to him. And he says in the first one, okay, Bosco my onion. It means feed my lambs. Give them food to eat. Now that just speaks about the flock. Shepherd my flock. Tend my flock. Give them food to eat that they might be nourished spiritually. And then he asks him again. And then Peter says, you know, Lord, that I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly affection. And Jesus says, tend my sheepfold. Tend is a word called poimano, which is the same word we use for elders and bishops. Shepherd. I want you to shepherd my sheepfold. And if you drill down on that word, you get a word called probano. It means to rule my court, to be a master in my household. It means to be a leader, one who governs in my church. So Peter's being reinstated. Jesus asking him this deep question, and he's not giving the full answer that Jesus is looking for. It's phileo, not agape. But each time Peter is given this encouragement, I want you to look after my sheep. I want you to govern my church. I want you to look after the household of this. And then the third time he says, do you love me? And Peter says, and he's grieved now because Peter's been asked 3 times. He says, you know, Lord, that I phileo you. Doesn't use the word agape. And he says, feed. And here's another drill down for you. He says, Bosco, my probaton. And if you drill down on that word probaton, which is also means sheep, but if it goes deeper, probino, it means I want you to govern my sheep and I want you to walk in front of them. I want you to lead them. I want you to be superior to them. I want you to be learned and I want you to... That's the depth that you get when you start digging down. And so... I can get excited with stuff. But he's saying to Peter, I want you to be consistent and I want you to be the one out front, forward, front-footed, in the front, a forefather for those who come following behind you. What a great privilege that he's been reinstated from the one who denied Jesus 3 times to being the one ordained to lead his people, to be the shepherd of his household. And he says, Peter, and this is the crux of the whole story. Peter's grieved because he knows. He said, I phileo you, I love you with an affiliation, a brotherly affiliation. And Jesus is asking, I want you to love me with agape love. And Peter knows that. And it's like saying, at the end he says, Peter, do you actually phileo me? He's actually saying, Peter, do you actually even phileo me? Do you even have a love for me that is brotherly? That's why he was grieved. And he says, more than these, that person, that guy, what about him? He said, forget about him. If I want him to live here until I return, that's my problem, it's not yours. I want you to follow me. Did you get something extra out of that because we looked in the Greek? You see what I'm saying, friends, is that there's depth to something. Did I add to Scripture? No. Did I give you something that wasn't in the Bible? No. I gave you something, an unfolding. It's a revelation that's always been there, and that's what digging deep does. That's why I want you to dig deep, okay? Friends, this journey has a destination. It has an accomplishment. When you go on the journey, it has an end point. And sometimes we don't see that. Can I say, there are many or some here today who have not even begun this journey. As Peter alluded to already, maybe you've never made this decision who receive Christ by faith. Maybe you've never thought about serving Jesus. There's some here who have maybe walked a little way and you got distracted by the cares of this world. You've embarked on the journey and you got a certain way, and then some offense came in and took you off the path. I got hurt in church. I'll never go back there. Those people are da da da. Get over that offense, friends. The Bible says that Jesus will return with a trumpet blast. Someone wants to just go outside and check. Some have finished their race. Just this last couple of months, we have Terry, Eric, and just this Thursday, we bade farewell. Daphne, Auntie Daphne, they finished their race. You see, their journey had a destination. And I said on Thursday at the memorial for Auntie Daphne, I said, she finished her race strong. They finished their race strong, and we'll see them again. And so, friends, let me throw out a few other scriptures here, and I trust that these things will just encourage you to go and find this truth in the Word, this concept of you and I need to abide in the Word. And so, Jesus, when he was eight weeks old, was taken to the, 8 days, thank you, circumcision. Taken to the temple in Jerusalem, and this is what it says about him afterwards. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Americans don't know how to spell favor. Sorry, it's a Bible software. And then Jesus was back in the temple when he was 12 years old, and he got lost for 3 days. His parents lost him in the city for 3 days. And then they found him in the temple, and we know that story. But the point is this. After they had found him, and he's discussing truths, deep truths, with the religious leaders of the day. And they marveled at his understanding. And then it says he went home with his parents and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And it goes on to say, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You see, even Jesus had a process of growth, a process of maturing, becoming strong from an 8-day-old baby and wise to becoming a young boy of 12 years old, becoming strong, wise, favor from God and from men. That should be our journey, friends. There should be something of that reflected in our lives. To what degree and how far? This is what the Bible says. We go to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where we have apostles, prophets, teachers, these gift ministries, gift people to the body of Christ who are called and purposed by God to bring you and I to a place of maturity. That's their purpose. Not for the leaders of the church to become so well educated and equipped to do the ministry and everyone else sits and spectates what they do. It's that each one of you and I become equipped to do the ministry. And what does it say? Until we all, this is the destination, until we all attain the unity of the faith. In other words, we can become unified in our faith, the pistis, the body of doctrine that we believe. We're not debating whether the Holy Spirit has come and that we operate in the gifts and that prophecy is still for today and that miracles still happen. We're not debating fundamental things. I read, and I'm open to correction, but Martin Luther King, who's deified almost, Martin Luther King, you know, I have a dream guy. They say he didn't even, his theology was so messed up that he debated the virgin birth, the resurrection, some fundamental things. I don't want to go there, but I've preached about guys from this pulpit who did great things in the revivals, and then you read about their, today they're finding out that the guy was a false heretic, fake, and it was, so we need to be careful who we put on a pedestal. But the point is this, so until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, wholeness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You and I are called to somehow emulate Christ's meaning, so my antivirus rejected it. But this is a guy who wears the robes, portrays himself as a minister of the gospel. His name is written there somewhere, Archbishop Jonathan Blake, I think it is. Go and research this up. He says in the clip, and when he speaks, it's Susie, listen to the first part, and if you read the comments, it's like Satan talking out of his mouth. He says, Jesus Christ himself said that we must keep away from the Bible. Put it down. Follow the philosophies of men and religions and ideologies. He says, good people hear the voice of God, so we don't need the Bible. And I'm just quoting some of the junk that he spews out. Friends, that's why we need to have maturity and understanding of the scriptures. We need to be in him and us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. This is a prayer that, this is a scripture that's been abused by some really extreme, I won't use the word, but some really extreme heretical preachers where we can ask God for anything and he'll give it to us because it says so here. When you have the words of God abiding in you and Christ abiding in you, you're going to ask according to the will of God. And so this is, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit and then so prove to be my disciples. So here's another marker of being a disciple, a matateo, a learner, a pupil of Jesus, a scholar, one who understands, is being fruitful. It's one of the markers, being in his word, abiding in him, and being fruitful. And so, friends, just a little bit of what I'll read some of this research that was done in 2023, the State of the Bible Report is what it's called, from the American Bible Society, and this is what it says. It shows that when people fully engage with biblical teaching, they are more likely to donate and to do so more generously. This points to a long-held belief that the generosity is a byproduct of discipleship. Here I've spoken to that. It's not about making people tithe so that we can buy the building or rent the building or pay for the lights and for the salaries of people that are working and doing ministry. That's a byproduct. Friends, there is a discipline of generosity which is translated into giving and sowing into the work and the kingdom of God that is a discipline that will benefit each one who does it. And then you get these people who say, oh, but that's of the law. If you're under the law, then you're cursed and all of that junk. Get over that, as one of the local pastors said in a very strong way the other day on the internet. Get over that. Get over that idea. The kingdom of God requires finances, but the discipline and the benefit is in the getting hold of this marker, which is a picture and a trait of discipling. Generosity. And he's connecting, this study connects reading God's word with being a generous person. And they say not only does it work in the church, but people who in the word of God donate more generously to charities and works and good things outside of the church than people who don't get into the word. So there, put that in your spiritual pipe and smoke. And so just to... Not to labor this, but it's just interesting stuff that came out of it. Biblical engagement is waning through the generations and shows up in levels of giving. To the measure biblical engagement, American Bible Society considers frequency of Bible use, scripture impact on a person's relationship with God and others, and its centrality in daily decision making. These ideas can be grouped into three main categories: scripture engaged people, movable middle, and Bible disengaged. The research shows that the scripture engaged, 92% are more likely to give than those in the movable middle, 76%, or the Bible disengaged, 54%. People who are disengaged from the Bible give half the amount of people who are engaged in the Bible reading. That's what it boils down to. Helping people engage and relate to Scripture is vital for maturity. And generosity is an indicator of scriptural engagement. Focus on raising biblical literacy for the sake of the Great Commission is what they say. There's facts there and you can go and read those. But here's another one. So then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Matthew 13 is the chapter where Jesus, I think he relates 7 parables and they all speak about the kingdom of God. He's teaching us about the kingdom of God. Then he throws in the last part that I'll show you in a moment. But why do you speak to people in parables? What is a parable? It's when you do an illustration. You put one thing next to the other and you compare them. And so Jesus is giving the story and he's using this parable to give luminosity, illuminate the story for the people so that they get a better understanding. But he's teaching them in parables because it's not meant for everybody. The parables are given by Jesus for a purpose. He answered them and he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To you. It's not for the world. It's not for the whole planet. It's for the people who are pressing in and getting real and serious about knowing the truth. That's why, as I said, they'll be ever hearing, but ever listening, but never hearing. And that was the problem with Israel. God was speaking through the prophets and speaking through the prophets, and they heard and listened and listened, but they didn't change their lives. And he says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Friends, it's our privilege to know the secrets of heaven. When we dug a little deeper just now in that passage about reconciliation of Peter, we saw some things that we'd maybe never seen before. But the thing is this, it was not some new revelation that I'm giving you. I'm not giving you something that's heretical and outside of the Bible. It's there all along. It's just how deep are you willing to dig to find it? And when you unfold it, because that's what apocalypsis, that's what revelation means. It's an unfolding, an uncovering. When we dig deep, we uncover stuff in the Scripture that's always there. But we find those gems. And so, he goes on and he says this. This is the thing that he adds to the parables. He says, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. New, kainos, and old, what's that word? Wrote it down, paleos, which is where we get our paleontology word from. And what he's saying is, a writer, a student, a matheteo, a disciple who studies the Word of God, who's writing stuff down, is not only bringing out of his treasure, are you building a treasure in your house of the truths of God's Word? Because when we teach someone else, we should be bringing out new, kainos, fresh treasure, and also ancient treasure. Things that are solids, always truth. And then we're showing something new understanding of a particular scripture. But are you building a treasure? That word treasure is the thesaurus. That's why we call the thesaurus from the dictionary, that book that helps us explain and understand words in the dictionary. So what are they called? Synonyms. Someone like Mike Kaiser is one of these guys who is a modern day Martin Luther, not the King version this time, Martin Luther, who gave us the Reformation. Martin Luther revealed to us a truth that was always in the Scriptures, that faith in Jesus Christ and not by works is how we get into heaven. The just shall live by faith. It was always there. But the church that he was part of was paying money to the church and buying indulgences, and the more you gave, the more likely you will get to heaven. All of that stuff was works-based. And Luther came along and he did what a proper teacher and master of the house, the goodman of the house, was able to do, and share treasure that came as revelation one day when he was crawling up the steps and he thought, what am I doing here? You know? He revealed stuff to us that's always been in the Scriptures. Do we call Martin Luther someone who added to the visions and bounces things off other? That's why we understand Psalm 82 and we understand the strategy to get rid of King Ahab, the most ungodly king in Israel. No new revelation. It's always been there. But we've not looked at the Bible, according to Michael Heiser, we've not looked at the Bible through the eyes of an ancient Near East Jewish person who lived in Jesus' time. That's the problem, and we need to go back to that. And let me just add this. Michael Heiser is not the only guy who's discovered this. It's been around for ages. There are researchers and theologians and Bible scholars who've known this. And the way he explains this is like as follows. If anyone would fall in behind me, he must disown himself. He must weigh anchor on his life. Pull up your anchor and get on the journey that I am on and accompany me. Kenneth West was a Greek scholar, and he wrote the New Testament, which elaborates this Greek. Can I read it to you, what he says? So Jesus said to his disciples, this is the West translation, it's not up there. If anyone is desiring to come after me, let him forget self and lose sight of his own interests, and let him pick up his cross and carry it, and let him be taking the same road with me that I travel, for whoever is desiring to save his soul life shall ruin it. But whoever will pass a sentence of death upon his soul life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul life? For the Son of Man is about to be coming in the glory with his Father and his angels. Do you see the seriousness of dying to self? Taking up your cross daily means that I'm denying myself. I'm saying it's a recalibration and a reshifting of my entire way I do life. Moreover, also his own life in same manner, he's not able to be my disciple. You see, we always read that scripture and we say, well, how can you hate your father and mother more? That's what Jesus said. If they become a stumbling block to you, you have to treat them with the same sort of, it's got to, when you compare your love for Christ, it's got to look like hate for you, for everything else. It's a hard scripture, friends. But there comes a time, and you've maybe experienced that, when you turn to Jesus. In my own family, in my own life, I got water baptized, and that brought on persecution in my family. The interesting thing that baptism did that. It's a simple act of going into the water. Family weren't even there to watch it, but I got flack for doing that. That tells you there's a supernatural dimension to that act of being baptized. Let's end this, friends, quickly. Whoever is not taking up their cross, his own cross, and this is Weist's explanation in Luke 14, not taking up his own cross and coming after me is not able to be my disciple. Not able to be my disciple. For who is there of you desiring to build a tower does not first, having seated himself, compute the expense, whether he has sufficient resources for its completion? He's basically saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to count the cost. And he gives the example of a guy building a tower, a guy going to war, building operations, and you don't want to look like an idiot that you run out with finances and resources halfway through. And so, friends, my heart for you and I this morning is this, that serving Jesus will require an absolute shift in the way we do life. We'll pray. And I don't mean to be harsh and hard, but I really feel, friends, that this is a year of growth and maturity for this church. Not only individually, but corporately. And it's going to require some sacrifice and some counting of cost. But it's going to be worth it in the end, because we will reach that destination along with Jesus, who we follow. And I don't know everybody here today, and if you've never embarked on that journey, well, it's simple. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the starting point. It's as simple as that. I always share at a memorial of that guy on the cross who said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had no opportunity to do good, to give to the poor, to pay his tithe, to be on mission, to serve in the church, to be at home group, none of that. But Jesus snatched him from the pit of hell on the cross that day and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So I want to give you an opportunity to reassess and consider some of these things that we spoke about today. And the whole meeting is built up to this point. And if you feel you need to put up your hand and say, please just pray for me. I'm not going to call you out, but I know I need to make right with Jesus. I need to embark on this journey. I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Who's bold to do that here this morning? Never done it before. See that hand. Anybody else that want to start the purpose? Thank you. It's not about your hand going up. It's about making that heart decision before God. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for those who in their hearts right now and are being challenged by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the grace of God extended to us that we can know you and come into your kingdom and have everlasting life. That we are invited to come. And I pray for those who raise their hand. Let today be the milestone where in their lives they turn around and they become disciples and walk the journey until the day they cross over into paradise, that they will be consistent like Peter was challenged, be consistent walking in front and a student. My prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. Remember, home groups will start this week. Check the board if you're not part of one. That's where we grow. That's where we become.